There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He has risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise.
There's a day that's drawing near.
Yeah. Well, good evening. Great to be with you again, and we trust the Lord will bless our time as we look into His Word. Someone wrote, our three-year-old Nicole was as anxious for Easter to come as she had been for Christmas to come. Since my wife was expecting our third child in just a few weeks, many persons were giving us baby gifts since this was our first child in this particular local church. Nicole had picked out a new dress, and Mom had given her a new white bonnet. As we stopped at a store to buy her a new pair of shoes to go with her outfit, she once again said, I can't wait for Easter, Daddy. I asked her, do you know what Easter means, honey? She replied, yes. Well, what does Easter mean? In her own sweet three-year-old way, with arms raised, a smile on her face, and at the top of her voice, she said, surprise! What better word could sum up the meaning of Easter? Surprise, death. Surprise, sin. Surprise, mourning disciples. Surprise, modern man. He's alive. Well, now you have a new definition for Easter. What I wanted to do this evening, as I think of Easter, oftentimes we look at it and we say, well, you know, how could that have happened? Where is it going? And ultimately, the question comes, who really was in control? I mean, we look at the story and we see the lead up. We see Judas and what he did. We see the arrest in the garden. And all the way through, who really was in control? And I believe that the answer really is in the Word of God. And so what we want to do is look at a few things. By the way, Corrie ten Boom said this about God in control. Don't bother to give God instructions. Just report for duty. And so it is in our life. That's what we need to do. And so what I want to do tonight is just look at a few things that happened on that first Easter weekend. And through Scripture, and really there's not a whole lot of comment, but through Scripture, find out who really was in control. And so the first area we want to look at is on the cross. The first passage we're going to look at is in John chapter 19. Just one verse there, but nonetheless we are going to look at that. Years ago, in the pioneer days of aviation, a pilot was making a flight around the world. After he had been gone for some 2 hours from his last landing field, he heard a noise in his plane, which he recognized as the gnawing of a rat. He realized that while his plane had been on the ground, a rat had gotten in. For all he knew, the rat could be gnawing through a vital cable or control of the plane. It was a very serious situation. He was both concerned and anxious At first, he did not know what to do. It was 2 hours back to the landing field from which he had taken off, and more than 2 hours to the next field ahead. Then he remembered that the rat is a rodent. It is not made for the heights. It is made to live on the ground and under the ground. Therefore, the pilot began to climb. He went up 1,000 feet, then 1,000, and another, until he was more than 20,000 feet up. The gnawing ceased. The rat was dead. He could not survive in the atmosphere of those heights. More than 2 hours later, the pilot brought the plane safely to the next landing field and found the dead rat. Some have said Christ stumbled under the load of the cross. A popular magazine that many of us at least knew about, maybe even had in our own home, has made the following comments. They said he was too weak to carry anything heavy. He stumbled up the death hill. The death was actually caused by asphyxiation. At the very end, he mustered strength from somewhere inside and let out a great shout, then hung still. Those are actual quotes. Now, let me give you a definition of blasphemy. It's the act of expressing lack of reverence for God. And quite frankly, I believe that article was blasphemous. There are many that talk about Christ stumbling on the way to the cross. If he did that, I would like somebody to point it out of Scripture. But you know what? I don't find it, or I can't find it, in my Bible. I do not believe that Christ stumbled on the way to the cross. You say, well, why would they call somebody else to take over? Well, that's a good question. I have an answer. I don't know whether it's true or not because I wasn't there and the Scripture doesn't tell us. But I think, so this is off the record, okay? But I think the soldiers knew what they had put Christ through. With the fact that all night he had no rest. He was on trial all night before the Sanhedrin. Then they brought him. They brought him before Pilate. And as Pilate decided, they would send him off to the soldiers to have some fun at his expense. And we read in Scripture that his back was plowed like a field. It was bleeding. Those soldiers planted that crown of thorns on his head. They plucked the very beard from his face. They smote him. They did all they could. And a normal man would have died under that. But he didn't. And then we read a few things. John chapter 19, verse 17. It says there, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Matthew 27, verses 31 and 32 says, "And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." You see, when someone was going to be led to be crucified, they were to bring their, they were to carry their own cross. Or some say they carried the whole cross, some say they just carried the cross beam. But nonetheless, they had the convict would have to carry their own cross. And according to John 19, the Lord started out that way. And it seems to me that what happens, you will notice that in Matthew 27, we didn't read of him stumbling. It seems to me that the soldiers, knowing what he should have, what he had gone through, and what he probably should have done, was be dead at this point. To see him carrying and showing the strength by carrying that cross, I wonder if they weren't convicted that this man was different. In fact, this man maybe was who he claimed to be, God. And so they, out of conviction, they got somebody else to carry the cross. Mark 15, 20 and 21 says, "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon a Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Again, no mention of him stumbling. Luke 23 brings us the situation again. "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon a Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And again, no mention of him stumbling. Who is in control? Well, you see, God had said, and the Lord had said, that he was going to go to the cross. We read that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go to the cross, and nothing was going to stop him. Who was in control? I believe God was. And so, we have the situation of carrying the cross. What about the dulling drink? We go to Matthew 27 and verse 34, and we read, "And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." Now remember, he is on the cross, bearing your sin and mine, taking the full force of God the Father's judgment that you and I deserved. And he didn't want anything to thwart that. After his suffering was over, we get down to verse 46 of that same chapter, Matthew chapter 27, and it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, the same dulling drink, because it was to dull the pain. That's what the purpose of that drink was, to dull the pain. And they filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So when the suffering was all over, when he had dealt with our sin, then he took a drink. Well, why did he do that? Well, Mark gives us the same thing. And he says in chapter 15, verse 23, and they gave him a drink, wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. That's in the first part. Okay? But after his suffering was over, we get to verse 36, and it says, "And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." But John gives us the reason that he did it. We go to John 19, which you've already had open, I assume. You may still have it open. We read verse 28 through 30. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished," now here's the key, "that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." So why did he do it the second time, after the suffering was over, that the scripture might be fulfilled? Who was in control? Who was in control? Christ was in control. It was all done according to scripture. What about the startled soldiers and others? It's interesting. Cornelius Vanderbilt, who controlled the New York Central, regarded Jay Gould, who headed the Lesser Erie Railroad, as an upstart. At one time, he made an attempt to force Gould out of the railroad business. This was during the period when cattle from the West were shipped to Buffalo, then reshipped over one of these two lines to New York City. The prevailing rate for a carload was $100. Vanderbilt cut the price to $75. As anticipated, Gould reduced it to $50. Vanderbilt went to $25. Gould went to $10. Determined to prevail, Vanderbilt slashed the price to $1 a carload. That was enough for Gould. He refused to meet this last price, and the business went to the New York Central. Although it had been expensive, Vanderbilt felt that it had been worth it to bring Gould to his knees. But his triumph was short-lived. A few weeks had passed, he learned that Gould had bought all the cattle coming into Buffalo and had shipped them to New York City via the Central at $1 a carload, cleaning up a fortune at Vanderbilt's expense. The price went back to $100 pretty quick. When we look at Scripture and we see things that are happening, it often seems that Satan is winning. But Christ knows what's best, and he knows how to defeat Satan. Satan is defeated today. What about these startled soldiers? Well, Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did shake and the rocks rent. Now, remember when that was? Christ died at the hour of prayer. Did you realize that? And so the priests would be in the temple, or at least some of them. And as they're there, all of a sudden the veil is rent because Christ died. Wouldn't that be startling? And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, okay, so here's the soldier. When the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. What a statement coming from these Gentiles. Who is in control? Mark says something similar in chapter 15, verse 38 and 39. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out. Remember I said about the strength? How it must have affected these soldiers? Here at the end, he cries with a loud voice. And it says, when he saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. They recognized who he was. And so, as I say, probably seeing it as he was carrying the cross and saw the strength that he displayed in doing that. Luke 23, verse 47 and 48. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together at that to that sight, beholding these things which were done, smote their breast and returned. Startling. Startling. Mark 15 brings us from the soldiers now to Pilate. And what Pilate has been through. Warned by his wife to have nothing to do with this man, and yet crumbled at the pressure from the people. And in Mark 15, 44 and 45, we read, "And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph." You see, Pilate wasn't in control either. Pilate thought he was in control. "Don't you know I have power?" he said. And the Lord says, "No, you don't have the power. Only if it's given to you from above." But Pilate thought he was in control. He wasn't. God was in control. Through the whole thing. Remember, they tried to throw Jesus over a cliff. There was a whole mob around him. We've been to Nazareth. Boy, I'll tell you, it is hilly. It is up and down. I can see how they could very easily throw him over the cliff. But what happens? Turns around and walks through the crowd. It wasn't his time. God was in control. He was in control. And now, the time has come. And God's still in control. And he gives his life. Man didn't take it from him. He gave it. He gave it. He could have called legions of angels, 12 legions. We sing he could have called 10,000 angels. That's a cheap rendering. My understanding is that a legion back then was around 6,000 plus. And he said he could have called 12 legions. 72,000, not just 10. They would have jumped like that if he had have called. Who was in control? God was in control. Then we find satisfied scriptures. Satisfied scriptures. If you still have John 19 open, look at verse 24. After this, Jesus knowing that... Oh, I'm reading the wrong one. 24. They said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but let cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Were the soldiers in control? They didn't even probably know the scripture. But they did what the scripture said. Why? Because God was in control. Then we get down to verse 28 of John 19. We've referred to this already. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Who was in control? Christ was in control. Now we drop down to verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Humanly speaking, what happened on the cross, it was death by asphyxiation. Now remember, that's humanly speaking. And the convict would be standing there, and there was a little bit of a stand, I understand, for the feet or the nails or that were holding them there, and they would, their breath would be taken away as they'd be hanging there, and so they would push up with their legs in order to get a breath, and then they would drop back again. And so in order to speed it up, they came along and they break the legs of the two convicts, one on either side of Christ, so that they couldn't lift themselves up and get a next breath. They would die a little sooner. Miserable way to go. But they got to the Lord, and he was dead already. He'd given up his spirit. Now notice what it says. They break not his legs. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now my understanding is that is evidence of death when the blood and the water separate. Okay? Peter might be able to help you on that. But I understand that's medically a sign of death. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. What scripture? Well, the first one is, a bone of him shall not be broken. So they didn't break his legs. They didn't know why they didn't break his legs, but they didn't. So that the scripture would be fulfilled. And then verse 37, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so we find that God was in control of every little bit that happened that day. Lavin Brown wrote this. Every year, thousands of people climb a mountain in the Italian Alps, passing the stations of the cross, to stand at an outdoor crucifix. One tourist noticed a little trail that led beyond the cross. He fought through the rough thicket and, to his surprise, came upon another shrine. A shrine that symbolized the empty tomb. It was neglected. The brush had grown up around it. Almost everyone had gone as far as the cross, but there they stopped. Far too many have gotten to the cross and have known the despair and the heartbreak. Far too few have moved beyond the cross to find the real message of Easter. That is the message of the empty tomb. Even in this, God proves that he was in control. Before the cross, we have Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 66. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" Isn't it amazing? The world remembered what he said. His disciples didn't. But the world did. Is that any indication to us? "Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day." Imagine what these soldiers must have thought. "Man, we're sent to guard a dead person in case he gets up." "Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error shall be worse than the first." Now look at Pilate's answer to this. I'm sure there was a lot of sarcasm in his voice. "Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can.'" I mean, do the best thing you can. Good luck to you, you know. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now that was the situation before the resurrection. After the resurrection, we get to the next chapter, verse 2 through 4. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers threw a spear at him." Oh. "They did shake and become as dead men." Now who's dead? The Lord's alive. The watchers are like dead men. We get down to verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, the disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept.'" Man, that's got to be worth their life right there, sleeping on duty. It would have cost them their life if they had have done that. But this is what they were counseled to say. "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Spreading rumors. How do we look at these things? Who was in control? All the way through, Christ was in control. Now, our time is up. But let me just say this. We look around us today, and we see all sorts of things happening. Don't we? The world looks like it's coming apart. There are things happening that just scare us. We see the Christian being pummeled all over the world, and the indications are that it's going to come here sooner than later. And we look at these things and we say, who's in control? It looks like Satan is winning. Well, it looked like that on Good Friday, didn't it? But let me say, God is still on the throne. He's still in control. He's still running things according to His timetable. And even thinking of the resurrection, we can look and say, yes, God's still in control. And you and I can have confidence that no matter what we face, no matter what we see happening, God, our God, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is still in control. Does that get you excited? I hope so. We're on the winning side, beloved. And the victory has already been won. It's just the final skirmishes that have to be fought, that's all. But we've won. We've won. Christ is still in control. Now, if you don't know Christ as Savior, I'm sorry, but you're on the losing side. And you need to get on the right side by accepting Christ and what He did that first Easter. If you've accepted Him, remember what we said this morning. His resurrection points to our hope, His coming again. And we look forward to that, don't we? Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee that Thou didst win the fight. And while there are skirmishes now, we know that the victory is already won, because You are still in control. And we are confident because Christ rose from the dead, we can now have total confidence in what You are able to do. And so we look forward to what You bring into our lives. Help us to keep our eyes on the risen Christ through it all, and to glorify Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that comes into our lives. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.